Luke 17, verse 20. And when he, that was Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, speak to us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need understanding according to your word. Lord, the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, we want you to interpret it for us. So Lord, speak, please. Lead us, guide us, keep us sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Please, the greatest need in every individual heart in this room, please minister to it, Lord, whatever that might be. Lord, some of us are tired. Some of us have been sick, haven't felt well. Lord, some of us just need a massive dose of you. We all need that. We all have needs, and we pray you minister to the greatest need in each person. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this chapter here is interesting. You know, you think of what your day might be like, maybe. Think of Jesus' day. You know, I was looking at this, I thought, in this chapter, Jesus had just healed 10 lepers, and only one comes back and thanks him. Think of, you've been cured of this really horrible disease. 10 guys, only one of them really comes back to thank him. And I thought, this is a good cross-section of humanity, isn't it? Gratefulness. But here, you know, earlier, the disciples had said to Jesus, we need more faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Why? You know why? Because he taught a lesson on forgiveness. Think of that. He teaches on being forgiving, and they turned around and said, you better increase our faith because it isn't in us. It's not among us. You know, we don't have this. It makes them realize that they're not there. Jesus, you figure the patience Jesus has is so amazing when he's teaching people. The things he sees. This week, I got really frustrated with a lot of little things, and I thought, what am I doing? You know, and I know that a lot of this is just really meaningless, but I can't picture Jesus getting that flustered with people, unless maybe the Pharisees. But but anyways, here, if you look at verse 20, he was demanded of the Pharisees. You know, answer our question. We've got a question for you. And that Pharisees, you know, being who they are, they demand an answer. We want an answer from you. It's hard to know whether the Pharisees were sincere in their question about the kingdom here or just mocking. But we do know that as Jews, what they're hoping for and they're wishing for a kingdom that would be ushered in with great power and glory. And they ask him, when the kingdom of God should come. And Jesus speaks of the fact that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. He answers the Pharisees who are literally demanding that he tell them when the kingdom come. And he's not saying that the kingdom of God is inside the hearts of these godless, hypocritical men, these hostile Pharisees. Realistically, he's saying that the kingdom of God was in their midst in the person of the king, in the person of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was right then standing among them. The kingdom is among you. You don't even know it. It amazes me that the men that everybody looked to for spiritual guidance just don't get it. They just don't understand. Here he's standing right there in front of them and they don't even see it. It just blows my mind. I pray, don't ever let me be that way, Lord. Don't ever let me miss it. I want to see. Open my eyes. So right then, he's standing among them. In verse 21, he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And they look for these outward signs. They look for great political upheaval. They think that when the Messiah comes, he's going to dethrone Rome and set up his throne and take over, and they're going to rule and reign with him right there. And they're looking for that. The Savior tells them right here, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. And that is, in its present form at least, God's realm didn't come with outward show. It wasn't a visible earthly kingdom or a temporal or temporary kingdom which could be pointed out as being here or there. Rather, Jesus says the kingdom of God was in them, or better yet, among them. Now that Greek word entos, translated within. Verse 21 is more correctly rendered among. It's among you. It's here. So the Lord Jesus, he couldn't have meant that the kingdom was actually inside the hearts of the Pharisees, obviously, because these hardened hypocrites, they just don't get it. These hardened hypocrites had no room in their hearts for Christ the King. But he meant that the kingdom of God was in their midst. He was the rightful king of Israel, and he had performed his miracles, and he had presented his credentials. They're all there. It's all there for them to see. But the Pharisees had no desire to receive him. So for them, the kingdom of God had presented itself and was completely unnoticed by them. Jesus said, you're looking for a material, political, physical kingdom, and all the while you're missing the true kingdom, me. Are we doing that in any way? Are we missing it in any way? Are we assuming things that really we shouldn't? Are we really having our eyes opened? You have to pray that. You have to ask yourself that. Now, the ironic thing here was that these guys had probably prayed, God, let your kingdom come. Sometimes your prayers are answered and you don't even know it. Maybe they did pray that. Let your kingdom come. Well, it has, and they don't have a clue. And they're concerned with, maybe they're concerned with the election, and they're concerned with a health care plan, and they're concerned with the Romans taking their weapons away. Conspiracy theories and praying and being consumed with so many other things. Maybe they are praying, consumed with so many other things. But maybe they aren't praying, thy kingdom come either. My pastor shared down at the castle retreat where we were at, men that he's watching that are so consumed with so many things, religious men, big spiritual men, and they're consumed with so many things, they're not praying for the kingdom to come. They're wrapped up in so many other things. And I thought, that phrase just kept coming up in my head, thy kingdom come, and it hit me in so many ways. Is the kingdom coming to others through us? Is the kingdom, are we praying, Lord, your kingdom come? Because it can come to others through you. Not only physically come, you know, we're looking for Jesus to come back, but is it coming to those around you through you? And are we praying that? Maybe they're not praying that, thy kingdom come, and that's why they don't even realize that it has. So it's absolutely nothing like what they imagined it would be, you know, and I picture that too, that this isn't like we thought. The coming of the Lord isn't like what we thought it would be. It's, you're not what we expected. But what about us? What's consuming us? Are we praying? You know what? There isn't anybody on earth that I believe that could look me in the eye and say, I'm praying like I should. I wouldn't tell you that I'm praying like I should. I pray, but I'm not praying like I should either. And if we are praying, what consumes our prayers? I did a lot of thought on this. What are we really praying for? Sometimes I think we're wasting time praying because we might be praying wrong. We're going to look at the Lord modeling prayer today. He gives us a model of prayer, not to repeat word for word, a model. If we are praying, what consumes our prayers? Are you praying, thy kingdom come, Lord? Your kingdom come, being brought to others through us. Are we praying that? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's still going on. You know, the fact that they put a chapter break in here doesn't mean Jesus stopped and labeled it, you know, okay, chapter 6. He's preaching on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 6, he continues the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So Matthew chapter 6 deals with the external part of religion. We've seen in chapter 5 that the king speaks of the righteousness that his subjects must possess. And it must be a righteousness, remember, to exceed that of the Pharisees, which they would think, you got to be kidding. More righteous than the Pharisees. It's a lot easier than they thought. It had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that comes only through trust in Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, Jesus talks about the righteousness that the subjects of the kingdom are to practice. Chapter 5 addressed the inner attitudes. Chapter 6 addresses outward activities. So, The motive. That's what I've thought about so much since I first got saved. I thought, what am I really doing, whatever I'm doing? Why am I really doing what I'm doing? And someone had pointed out to me when I was a young Christian, Jim, it's really about your motives. What are your motives in doing what you're doing? What are the motives behind your giving, your serving, or whatever it might be? What is the motive? Motives are so important when you think about it. Motive, of course, is the important thing in what you do for God. Now, no third party can enter into this relationship that we have with the Lord. These things are between the soul and God. And the things brought up in this chapter, the giving of alms, the fasting, the prayer, tithing or money or whatever it is, taking care and thought for the future, they're serious practical considerations. First, Jesus talks about the alms here. Now, remember that all of this has to do with externalities of religion or with ostentation or like show. Now, a lot of people do what they're doing for the Lord, or at least what we think, they're doing it for show, outside. You know, look at me on the outside. Don't I look like a holy guy? And don't I look like a great guy? And ostentation in religion, show. And the Lord is aiming his remarks to the subjects of his coming kingdom. So there's a great principle here for us. Verse 2, therefore, when you do alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. You know what? I'm looking forward to the rewards in heaven. A lot of people are getting their rewards here because they want to be seen. I want those rewards in heaven. They're going to be better. Trust me. But Jesus talks about the hypocrites. That's the Greek, or hypocrites. The hypocrites is a Greek word that means mask wearer, you know, like the actors. A mask wearer. The hypocrites were actors in the Greek theater who wore masks. Very exaggerated masks. Maybe you've seen some of these big giant grins or big giant frowns, you know, and they'd dance around on the stage and you could see their face. You could see the big the smiles and the frowns way in the back of the back row, even in the very cheap seats. You know, they were so exaggerated and big and all that. You could see them. These expressions were portrayed on these masks. And this is where we get the word two-faced. It's from this idea. Now, the Lord says, don't be hypocritical in your giving. How did the hypocrites give? You know, this is interesting. Originally, there was an area at the side of the temple courtyard, and it was called the Chamber of the Secret. And people would go there and drop off their gifts. They would drop off their donations. There was this designated area there and in the courtyard, and they dropped these things off for the poor in a large chest called the trumpet. That's what it was called. Later, the poor would come to the Chamber of the Secret and receive these gifts from the trumpet. Now, it's all very discreet. It was all humble. It was quiet. You could give. Nobody would know. It was honest and everything. But as time went on, the Pharisees decided that, you know what, it's not practical to go all the way over to the temple and do that. Now, wasn't that the part of the giving? You know, the actual taking the time and doing? Well, they decided that it's just too far to go all the way over to the temple to give alms to the poor. So instead, they tied a little silver bugle-like thing or brass bugle thing on their belts. They'd tie it on their belt, and they'd wear this thing. And when they wanted to give to the poor, they stood on the corner of the street and blew their trumpet. Seriously. You know, we wonder where we get some of the things, the phrases and expressions we have in our language and everything. Blowing your trumpet. And here's what they were doing. They're doing exactly that. They'd stand in the corner and blow their trumpets. So naturally, the poor people would come running. Hey, somebody blew their trumpet. Let's go. And they'd gather around, and this gracious, generous Pharisee or scribe, as he gave out alms with great performance. And of course, everybody would say, oh, look at Levi. Isn't he generous? Isn't he such a great guy? And you know how we are. We love that. Our flesh loves that. Oh, here I'm, what a great guy I am. Well, the Pharisees were doing that. So Jesus calls them as he sees them. You Pharisees, you hypocrites. See, You know, we think Jesus, he's lowly, he's meek, loving, picking up children and all that. But you know what? When it was time to call it as he saw it, he did. You hypocrites, you Pharisees, because they didn't give out of concern for the poor. They gave to be seen by men. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Look at, Jesus doesn't say here, if thou doest alms. He says, when thou doest alms. So the assumption then is that we will give. Now the only question is, how do we do it? We're to share secretly. And our Father who is in heaven will reward us openly. Verse 4 says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So our charitable deeds should be for the Father and not to gain notoriety for the giver. You know, and I know that there's times everybody in this room has probably done something gracious to give and wanted to be seen or took great glory in being seen. You know, I mean, it gratifies our flesh for somebody to notice what we've done. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So here next, Jesus warns his disciples against hypocrisy when they pray. They shouldn't purposely position themselves in a public spot where they can be seen doing it. People will do that too. But they shouldn't purposely position themselves so others can see them praying and be impressed by their holiness or their abundance of words or whatever it might be. And if the love for prominence is a motive in prayer, then Jesus is declaring here that the prominence gained is the only reward they're really going to get. You've gotten your reward already. Now, the third, the sixth, and the ninth hours were times of prayer. They would gather at these times to pray. That's 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. They'd faithfully gather in the synagogues of the temple to offer their prayers. But the Pharisees weren't doing it to seek the Lord. They wanted to be seen by people. And the reason I say this is because on their way to the meetings, they would stop on the street corner and pray out loud. And really what they were trying to say was, we can't wait to get to the temple. We want to pray now. But it was really a show. See, Jesus is addressing this. Jesus sees through it. Whether they were really selling it or not, Jesus saw through it. They would stop and offer these long, rambling prayers, and they tried to give the impression that we're so eager to get to the synagogue to pray, we can't wait. I got to do it now. You know, every corner. And Jesus sees through this. So people would think things like, oh, wow, they're so righteous. And people still do this in subtle ways today, don't they? You know, man, I got up at 3 a.m., brother, and I prayed for you. The Lord put you on my heart. You ever do that? Jesus is saying, we don't need to do that. He's saying, that's wrong. You know, we can subtly let people know how awesome we are. Man, I'm always praying. I've been praying for you, and I got up at this time, and I prayed for this long. And really, Jesus is saying, you don't need to tell anybody that. But we can subtly let people know how awesome we think we are. What he's addressing here is, what's the motive? Maybe you did do that. Maybe you did get up at 3 a.m. and the Lord put somebody on your heart. He's actually saying, you don't have to tell him about it. The Father saw it. You know, you don't have to tell him about that. Maybe you were sincere, but it's just best to say nothing because the Lord knows. And you'll probably be rewarded for that. But if you want the glory now, you're going to be rewarded now. I'll tell you what, the reward in heaven is going to be a lot better. So he's kind of saying, wait for that. And really, what are your motives? Now, he says here in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, he doesn't say if, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When I was a kid, the way I was instructed to pray in church was so totally wrong. It's amazing. I don't want to get too much into that. But Jesus is going to go on here and really let us know what he thinks prayer is. In verses 5 and 7, The Greek pronoun translated you or thou or ye is plural. But in verse 6, the emphasis is private communion with God, so the word you switches to singular. Now, the key to answered prayer is to do it in secret, to go into your room, or to go on a walk, or go out in the woods, whatever your practice is, to be alone with the Lord, to do it by yourself, alone, secret. If our real motive is to get through to God, He'll hear you and He'll answer. You don't need to be noticed. He'll hear you and He'll answer. Now, please, don't use this passage to think that there's any kind of prohibition on public prayer. That's not it at all. Some people will use that. The early church met together for collective prayer often. And you can read about that in chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 13, 14, 17, 20 of Acts. They got together and prayed. And that's a good thing. It's great to get together with souls that are in unison praying to the Lord, praying. You get to know people when you pray with them too. You get to see where they're at. The point isn't where we pray. At issue is why we pray. Why? Is it to be seen by people or is it to be heard by God? Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So Jesus encourages us to be short and concise in our prayers. So then this is really enlightening because we all think, well, you know, the longer I pray, the more God's going to be impressed with me. No, not really. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 said, God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. You know, you could say a lot more in fewer words sometimes, can't you? You know, and sometimes the words are just filler, they're just extras. We can fall into this, the thinking that the strength of our prayer is in direct proportion to the length of our prayer. And that's not true, is it? You could pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and is it strong? Is it powerful? Is it from the heart? Maybe not. But even though Jesus went out of his way to say that we wouldn't be heard for our much speaking, his prayers, you think of his prayers, they were complete. They were concise. We think that if we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Give me a manual on prayer. That he'd give us a book with 1,000 pages on it. You know what he gives us? 65 words or so. That's what he gives us. It's not 1,000 words. He didn't do that. He just gave us 65 words here in Matthew. Now, have you ever noticed, especially when we pray for others? Now, I know I've done this too. We inform God of all kinds of stuff that he already knows. And I know we do this. Maybe we're trying to fill in everybody around us what's going on or what we know or how cool we are, how spiritual we are. I don't know what it is, but we have to inform God on all these details. You know, God, I want to pray for Pastor Chuck. He's got cancer, and I've been praying for him for so long, and it's in his lung, and Lord, you know, God knows all that stuff. He knows. You know, and I talked to him last week. You know, maybe that's in there so that everybody thinks, wow, he talked to Pastor Chuck last week? Wow, he's a friend of Pastor Chuck. You know, why do those things come into our prayers? You know what I mean? We add in all this extra stuff. We don't need to inform the Lord. He knows what's wrong with, say, Pastor Chuck. We don't have to convince the Lord, and we don't need to impress somebody in prayer either. We just need to connect with the Lord. That's all. It's that simple. Also, prayer shouldn't consist of vain repetitions, like stock phrases. You ever hear, when I was a kid, I just heard the same phrase over and over and over and over and over and over. And I thought, man, he must be getting sick of that. We think we're doing something great for God, but he's up there going, oh, man, can't you guys think of something else? It's the way I look at it anyway. These vain repetitions or sentences or empty phrases. And Jesus is saying unsaved people pray like that. But God isn't impressed by just multiplying many words. He wants to hear the sincere expressions of your heart. You know, you ever just sit down? And really, you know, I was sitting here during worship, and every once in a while, one of the phrases in the song makes me just want to kind of break down, I don't know. And you ever just sit there and let yourself be broken before the Lord And I mean, it's maybe you're tearing up, and but you're just pouring the depths of your heart out to him. That's real prayer to me. He wants to hear the sincere expressions of the heart. Imagine saying the same phrase over and over again to anybody else. Your wife, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your kids. Imagine saying the same phrase to them every day, 55 times, over and over and over and over and over. It starts to sound like it's really not coming from your heart. Can you picture God thinking they're just repeating, you know, maybe they're mindlessly saying it? I think it would drive these people crazy. So I wonder what God is thinking. Why does God want to hear that? Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now this is where people say, well, since our Father knows all the things we need before we even ask, then do we really need to pray at all? You hear that once in a while if you're in ministry. Yeah, you do, because the reason is that in prayer we acknowledge our need and our dependence on him. And he knows we're dependent on him. He wants you to realize how dependent on him you are. Not because he's some mean guy or anything. He wants to be the supplier of the need too. We're dependent on him. Try praying, Lord, I acknowledge that in reality I am just absolutely helpless. You know, and he's like, it's okay, Jim. I know it. I wanted you to know it. I know it, and you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. I just wanted you to come to me. I like when you come to me. I miss it when you don't come to me. I love your fellowship. I like that about the Lord, you know? We're helpless, but we're not hopeless. Helpless, because you are. Know what he says to that? Yep, you are. You've come to the right place. I love you. He loves your fellowship too. Helplessness is the basis of our communicating with God. Also, God does things in answer to prayer that he wouldn't have done otherwise. The end of James chapter 4, verse 2 says, yet you have not because you ask not. You ever think of that? What kind of things are we not experiencing because we haven't asked? You know what? The greatest thing, ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Ask for more Jesus. I mean, he wants to give you that, but we don't ask that on a regular basis like we should. Think of the things we don't have because you haven't asked for. That's an amazing scripture. Yet you have not because you ask not. You know, you read through Paul, you do a life study on Paul. Paul asked for everything. He didn't think God could be limited in any way. He asked for everything. God granted everything that he needed except for that healing. And you know what? That turned out to be probably maybe one of the best things that happened in Paul's life. It brought him so close to the Lord. I need you, Lord, so badly because I'm infirm and I'm inept and I'm unable and I'm human. I'm frail. But in verse 9, Jesus teaches the model prayer. He says, after this manner, pray ye. Not repeat after me. Okay, write these words down so you can repeat them word for word. No, he just says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in verses 9 through 13, we read what's usually called the Lord's Prayer. But this title isn't really correct because we should remember that Jesus never prayed this prayer himself. It was given to his disciples as a model for prayer, after which you can pattern your prayer. It wasn't given as the exact words, you know, they were to use, because look at verse 7 again. It obviously rules that out, not vain repetitions. Because many words repeated by just memory can become empty phrases. When I was a kid, I was taught these prayers, and I'd pray them over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I could be jumping up and down on one foot and skipping rope and, I mean, doing all kinds of things and not even thinking about what I was saying. I mean, some of you know really well what I'm talking about. You know, I remember my wife observed that. I was saying the prayer in church word for word for word, and I was playing with a little girl in front of me. We were goofing around, and I thought, I don't even remember a word I said, but I said them all. After this manner, pray. He doesn't say use these words. Jesus starts, Our Father in heaven. Now think of how simple this is. Jesus teaches us prayer, well, then we better listen. I think we better listen to this, right? Prayer should be addressed to God the Father in acknowledgement of His sovereignty over the universe. We're never told anywhere else to pray to anyone else. You notice that? Where in Scripture does it say to pray to anybody but God? Nowhere. Not even in the Old Testament. So, if an angel or some vision or some apparition comes to you and tells you, pray to me, and here's the words, it must be wrong, right? 2 Corinthians 11, Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light. And if this angel of light is telling you, pray to me, it's got to be him. Because Jesus says, pray to God. That's it. It's so simple. So simple. Notice, too, that the Father is in heaven. Jesus said to call no one Father. No one else is the Father. No one else is the Heavenly Father or the Holy Father. You hear that phrase, Holy Father. No, that's God's title. Only God. Hallowed be your name. So we should begin our prayers with worship, giving praise and honor to Him who's so worthy of it. Only His name is holy, or it's hallowed. Hallowed means holy. Now you can't call anyone else holy. You can't call anyone else Holy Father, then, can you? Two things about this prayer strike me. First of all, how complete it is. It's great because it covers every need, plus it covers God's worthiness completely. Second, I like how concise it is. Again, it's 65 words long. That's all. It only takes 30 seconds to pray if you prayed it word for word. You know what? I used to pray it word for word all the time. What I would do is not pray it word for word, but look at it and use it for an outline and put your own words in there. I like thinking along those lines. So I'd encourage you to use it as a model and use your own words and let them pour out from the depths of your heart. Simple. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Lord. Lord, the one who's in charge. After worship, we should pray for the advancement of God's cause, putting His interests first. Specifically, we should pray for the day when our Savior God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will set up His kingdom on earth and reign in righteousness. But what about Him doing that in you? Manifesting the kingdom to somebody else through you. Pray for that. We're to be a witness. And you know, what I forgot to tell you was we looked through chapter 5. Jesus talked about us being salt and light. You know what those things don't do? They don't make any noise. See, we think we got to make a big noise. We just need to be a witness by what we do. We don't need to make a big noise. Salt and light don't make noise. And maybe it's just the way you live your life, being a witness. Is the kingdom being manifested to someone else that they can see it? Is it coming through you? Lord, your kingdom come. Do we know what we're praying when we say that? How about Him doing that in you? How about Him doing it now, right now? How about Him doing it today? How about Him doing it tomorrow? How about Him doing it every day? How about Him doing it in others? Are we praying like that? Are we praying for that? Are we too wrapped up in, God, give us a Christian president? God, don't let them take our weapons. And those, I know those things are things we could pray about. But if we're praying, thy kingdom come, I think He knows what that means. I think He'll know what to do with that. Do we know what He's going to do with that? My question is, do we know? Because we want to tell Him what to do. I've been guilty of this, telling Him what to do. Lord, I got a great idea for you, man. And here's what you should do with our money, Lord. Here's what I think you should do with things. Can you picture God up there saying, hey, thanks for that idea. It really never crossed my mind. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And I know I have a bizarre relationship with the Lord, sort of. I think these things, though, that I'm really relaxed with Him. I have a good time with Him. I know He looks down at me and He probably laughs. But I love Him. I enjoy being with Him. And there's times I've tried to tell Him what to do. And I've never heard Him say, gee, thanks. I wasn't sure what I was going to do today. Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come. And it's based on the assurance that God will fulfill all of His covenant promises to His people. We pray lots of things without thinking what they really mean. Jesus, I want to be like you. You know, and I prayed that, and somebody informed me, do you know what you're praying? You should pray that. You really should pray that. But it means knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So then faith knows the power that his coming back to life gives and what it means to share in his suffering. In this way, I'm becoming like him in his death. You know, we don't think of those kind of things. The servant isn't greater than his master. And I often think, what did they do to our master? What did we do to our master? We killed him. Our sins put him on that cross. Jesus says, thy will be done. Now, in this petition, we're supposed to acknowledge that God knows what's best and we surrender our will to his. That's hard, isn't it? To really surrender your will to his. It also expresses a longing to see his will acknowledged throughout the world. Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. It's our duty. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. So thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. On earth, just like heaven. The phrase modifies all three of the petitions before this. The worship of God, the sovereign rule by God, and the performance of his will are all a reality of heaven in heaven. And I think about this. The prayer is that these conditions may exist on earth as they do in heaven. And this being done, that means heaven on earth. Something ain't happening, is it? I'm not seeing heaven on earth. Something isn't happening then. It's because there are only two types of people. Those that are in harmony with God's purpose who say, thy will be done. And those who live for themselves who are saying, my will be done. You know what? My will be done is saying, Lord, get off the throne. I'm sitting there. And that's usually what sin is. I'm on a throne. My will be done. That's what's going on. And you know what? People say that, my will be done. And God is so fair that he'll really let your will be done to a certain extent. He'll allow it to happen. If you say, I don't want God, if you say, I want my way, he'll give you your way. And if you push it that far, he'll allow you to be damned. If that's what you choose, he'll let you. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, after putting God's interests first, now we're permitted to present our own needs. And he knows what you need. He does. He's good at that. But this petition acknowledges our dependence on God for daily food, both the spiritual food of the Word of God and the physical food. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Now, Jesus wouldn't pray this. So this is why we can't call this the Lord's Prayer. Jesus wouldn't pray that. Jesus didn't sin. He had no sin to be forgiven. So it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. Read it when you go home. That's the Lord pouring his heart out to the Father because he's going to the cross and it's only a matter of time. It's only a few hours at that point. But what you do find in Christianity that's not found in any other religion is one thing. You know, all the other religions don't have this. Every single one of them. What you'll find in Christianity that's not found anywhere else, it's simple. The forgiveness of sin. We've got that because our Savior died for us. The forgiveness of sin. Coming to Christ as your Savior, your past is buried in the sea of God's forgiveness and forgetfulness. And people say, wait a minute, he's God. He's perfect. He's awesome. How can he forget anything? You know what? He chooses to. He takes my sin and he says, I'm going to forget about it. Because he can do that. He chooses to do it. You know, people think God can't forget. Well, he chooses to. And that's what makes Christianity totally unique. But look at this. As we forgive our debtors, if believers are unwilling to forgive those who wrong them, how can they expect fellowship with God? Fellowship with their Father who has freely forgiven them for their wrongdoings. In some churches today, they use forgive us our debts. In other churches, they use forgive us our trespasses. Now, one day, two little boys discussed the Lord's Prayer as they heard it in their churches. And they were talking, you know, and the one little boy says, we got trespasses in our church. And the other little boy says, well, we have debts in our church. And I think they're both right, because churches have both, don't they? They have trespasses and debts, you know, and that's somewhat of a joke. But is one phrase more accurate than the other? Not really, no. Because actually, there's no problem either way in saying either one of those words, as long as what's meant is sin. Or every church has debts, every church has trespasses. But when those words are used to mean sin, then it's right on. So it doesn't really matter. You know, it's the same thing. It's sin. And lead us not into temptation. Now, somebody here is thinking, hey, hold it. This request totally contradicts James 1:13, which says that God would never tempt anybody. But God does allow his people to be tested, to be tried. Maybe he uses Satan to do that. I know he has with me. You do a study on the book of Job. Was a guy ever tried like Job? And Satan had his way with him, didn't he? But Job came through like gold. And God was glorified in that. My servant Job. We get tried. We get tested. God does allow his people to be tested and tried. And you know what? That brings maturity. There's no other way, really. So actually, this petition expresses a healthy distrust of one's own ability to resist temptations or to stand up under trial. It acknowledges complete dependence on the Lord for preservation. And Jesus continues, but deliver us from evil. Literally, it's, but deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. Isn't this, or shouldn't this be, the prayer of all of us who desperately desire to be kept from sin by the power of God? It's supposed to be the heart's cry daily, for daily salvation from the power of sin and Satan in our lives. And anybody who stands for God knows the awful reality of Satan, don't you? As you serve in any church, you become very, very, very aware of the presence of God, but you also become dreadfully conscious of the presence of Satan. There are times where people will call me, or people will seek me out, or ask me to pray, or just myself, where sometimes maybe we give him credit when he isn't due, but there are times where he's so present that it's so oppressive that you've got to pray. And the Lord is saying here, pray, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says to pray this. Why? Because he will deliver us. You know, my family, we've been going through a thing for the last 2 weeks. Everything we have is breaking. It's weird. Everything. Things just, now, I could sit there and think, oh, it's Satan, it's Satan, it's Satan. Well, you know what? Things break. And it just so happens they're all doing it at the same time. And maybe he's not doing any of that, but the thoughts that he's throwing into our head as it is happening, God isn't that good. God's letting all your things break. Where are you going to get all the money for this, Jim? Or whatever, you know? Deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says to pray this, and he says to pray this because he will deliver you from the evil one. God sometimes allows us to be tested by temptation. So as disciples, we should pray to be delivered from those trying times and for deliverance from Satan, the evil one, and his deceit. Every Christian struggles with temptation, all of us. And sometimes it's so subtle that you don't even realize that it's happening to you. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says God has promised that he won't allow us to be tempted above or beyond what we can handle. Not at all. Beyond what we can bear. So the Lord says here, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this perfectly laid out short prayer, it really ends here in an explosion of worship. I like it. It literally reads, for yours is the kingship and the weight or the substance. It's all yours, Lord. You are the king. You, nobody else. You are all-powerful. All glory be to you alone. Only. Only you. So be it. Yeah, buddy. So think about it. Think about God's person. First of all, that he's our Abba. He's our Papa. His purpose is absolutely right. Think of his provision or his daily bread and the bread of life. His pardon. We're forgiven, and we have the ability to forgive others. Think of his protection from temptation. and from the evil one. Because if you think on these things and pray after this manner, then you have no other choice but to worship him. God doesn't need our worship, but we need to worship. And when I'm at a place where I'm saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," with an open heart and raised hands, then all of a sudden I'm outside myself and I don't have any problems. I'm lifted above my problems and my worries and my needs and my possessions, whether they're breaking or they're not breaking. And prayer isn't done for display. It's a relationship between you and God. How good is this relationship? You know, think of any relationship you have with anybody. How good is it? It's all based on your communication and what you put into it and how much you love them and care for them. And I mean, I'll tell you what, you guys can know Jesus as much as you want to. It's all up to you. But if you know him like we should know him, you just want to talk to him. And you'll want to praise him. And you'll want to worship him. It's a relationship between you and God. And the most effective prayer is when you enter into your closet, meaning you get alone, you get a private place, and you talk to the Lord. Sadly, you know, public prayer meetings are the deadest activity in any church. They are. It bums me out when I see how many people come to prayer or don't come to prayer. And I've tried to build up the prayer meeting, but I'd rather pray with 5 alive saints than 100 dead ones. So you must be praying in private. But are you praying, though? Because there's no reason not to. There's so many reasons to pray. Are you praying or are you not praying? There's so many reasons to pray. There's millions of them, millions of reasons to pray all around us. Pray that his kingdom comes and he'll let it come in you for somebody else. Wouldn't you love to lead somebody to Jesus this week? To know that they're going to be in the kingdom because you stepped out and God used you. He'll use somebody else if you chicken out or whatever. But wouldn't you love to be used? You receive a reward for that, believe it or not. Anyways, use this outline and pour out your heart to the Lord. You know, let's stand right now and let's pour our hearts out to the Lord in prayer. Father, we look at this outline for prayer and we pray, Heavenly Father, you're holy. Let your kingdom come quickly. Let it come now within us and through us. We desire your will everywhere. Please provide spiritually. Please provide physically. Please forgive us. Forgive us as we specifically come to you and specify our sins one by one to you, forgiving each other. Strengthen and lead us by your Holy Spirit to submit to you and resist the enemy. You are the King of Kings. May you be glorified for all eternity. May you be lifted on high. May you become the number one thing in our lives, Lord. May you come first, your kingdom above our needs. Help us, Lord, to pray as we should. Whether we pray privately or corporately, Lord, we need to pray. And Lord, really, we're just having a conversation with the one who made us, died for us, loves us, blesses us, protects us. Lord, you're awesome. Why wouldn't we want to talk to you? Why wouldn't we want to cultivate this relationship with you? So, Lord, teach us to pray. And, Lord, may we find that time and that place and let nothing obstruct it, nothing come in the way of that. Sometimes we really need to fight to do it. But, Lord, I pray that we would find the ability to do that. We would find that time. And we wouldn't let any interruption come in. Whether we need to stay up later or get up earlier, we'd pray. Because, Lord, considering all these things, you are so worthy to be worshipped that we want to talk to you. So help us, Lord. Help us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.